Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. It can be found on page 54 of the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bibles or on the screen. In this passage of scripture, Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh with the miracle of the gnats. Those around Pharaoh see God at work, but the ruler refuses to soften his heart. Listen and hear the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats throughout the whole land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and gnats came on humans and animals alike. All the dust of the earth turned into gnats throughout the whole land of Egypt. The magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, but they could not. There were gnats on both humans and animals. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Here ends our Old Testament reading.
We had a wonderful weekend last week in upstate New York. We went to visit Bethany, who's in Schenectady for the summer, and the other two girls joined us, and we picked them up on the way up there. And it's the only time this summer that all three girls are together, that the whole family's together outside of Strasbourg. So it was a great time, and Stacy and I kind of enjoyed just watching the girls chatting and being sisters together, just as adults now. It seems like it's hard to believe that, and it makes me think back a little bit of the relationship I had with my brothers as we were growing up, and it makes me think specifically of 1 year. Where we all gathered together for what we call the annual Broncoma Family Golf Tournament. This was in 2005. It was a three-day grueling affair, 36 holes, from Thursday through Saturday. And then that year, in 2005, we thought it would be a good idea to run the Disney Half Marathon and see who would win that. And then follow it up after the half marathon with another 18 holes of golf. So I learned a really important lesson that day. So I was playing way more golf than any of my brothers were playing at that time. I was training and running way more than any of my brothers were training and running. And so that year I learned an important lesson that no matter how hard you prepare for something, at times it just doesn't matter. I came dead last in golf, and I came dead last in the half marathon as well. But we gathered together, and we continue to gather together in spite of that year. We have moved the tournament now to February in Puerto Rico, and we love being together because we have a lot of life experiences that we share together growing up on the mission field, growing up overseas from Italy to Portugal to Honduras to other places as well. So we're able to share stories of our relatives, of our father or our grandfathers who were missionaries. One, my mom's dad, who served, and my mom served in the Congo, and he died, my grandfather, as a young father while on the mission field, opening doors for people to come to Christ through his work. So no matter where we find ourselves, we consider our work as mission, no matter what we're doing. And we consider ourselves as being sent out by God in whatever field we're in to reach out to people in order for them to fall in love with Christ. This church sees itself also on a mission. Sometimes we feel like we're a bit of a Christ-like colony as things are happening around us in culture and society, and it can feel like we're in a hostile new land as things change, but we continue to reach out, we continue to risk, we continue to claim more and more of this community for Jesus. And here's something that I believe and that I reflected on as I was gone last weekend. With everything that we have in place, and with the team that we've built, and with the programs that we have, and I was thinking especially of all those volunteers who came out for VBS, and we've had some really, really good years over the past 187 years, but I think this year is going to be one of our best as we work together. And so this week, we're back in Acts in chapter 13 of Acts of the Apostles. I was so glad that Randy Riggs agreed to come and preach last Sunday. I'm sure he shared with you the relationship that we have with him when he was our liaison with Presbytery when I came into this presbytery and into this church. But as we read through the scripture, I want you to think of how does what's depicted in Acts chapter 13 and in these verses closely parallel what we're going through now in the life of our church here at First Presbyterian of Strasbourg. So let's go ahead and turn to chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Just remember where this church was. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had John also to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they met a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But the magician Elymas, for that is the translation of his name, he opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, I have to say this slowly so I don't get carried away with it, "You son of the devil," okay? "You enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now listen. The hand of the Lord is against you, and you will be blind for a while, unable to see the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he went about groping for someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you, Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen. So we have talked in the past about Acts portraying and giving us a great picture, a great example of what a church ought to be like. And in particular, we have talked a couple times about the missionary history and heritage of the Acts church that we've been reading through now for these last 13 chapters. So it was probably about a month ago when I mentioned to you that there's one church in all of Acts that's depicted as the primary missionary sending church. Do you remember what church? I gave you a hint as we were reading scripture. Do you remember what church that was? It wasn't Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was like the denominational headquarters where all the power and all the administrative things took place. So what church is it? Antioch, okay? And that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in the church in Antioch, and we also find ourselves, for those of you who follow along with Paul, this is Paul's first missionary journey, okay? This is his first time that he's kind of being sent out to go to a specific place and to a specific time. So starting out chapter 13 now, we find ourselves, pretty much the whole rest of Acts, we find ourselves with Paul going out onto his missionary journeys, okay? And here we see that Antioch not only sends out Paul, but there's two of them that are sent out, and that second person is our friend, the one that we've read about in the past, and that is Barnabas, okay? So here we have Paul and Barnabas sent out as missionaries. And just a reminder, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, and go to verse 8, you have the great commission that Jesus gives to his disciples before he's ascended into heaven. The reason I want you to go back there is because in chapter 13, you see a part of that great commission being fulfilled. So go to chapter 1, verse 8, and you hear Jesus saying, "But you will receive power when the what? When the Holy Spirit..." And then look at chapter 13 when we get there again and see the presence of the Holy Spirit. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So here we find ourselves in Antioch with the two disciples, Saul and Barnabas, being sent out, and being sent out in all these islands. All these islands where we find depicted and listed in the beginning of that chapter, in that chapter, chapter 13. So, we find ourselves also, I think, here at First Presbyterian as being mission-minded, mission-sending church. We have not hesitated to reach out into our local community. We do that, and we do that well. We encourage those in need to come and find a home, and also find find help as well, from the New Beginnings House to our food pantry and so on. And some churches, not this church, some churches are satisfied with sending finances out into the world, making sure that needs are met in that way. But for us, we actually want to interact. And we actually want to make sure that the help that we give isn't at arm's length, but is actually help that we're able to build relationships with the people who might be in need. And then eventually, hopefully, those people would be us and would be part of the family as well. We'd be here a long time recounting the ministries and the missionaries that the missions as well that we support and have supported over the year. And so this mindset of not being satisfied of just sending money, but sending ourselves, being missionaries ourselves, helps those who receive the support, but it also helps us to more clearly define who we are as a church and who we are as individuals within this church. Brothers and sisters, you are missionary men and women. That's who you are. Even if you're just sitting in the pew, just by the fact that you are part of this community, you are missionary men and women in all that you do. So let's look at Paul in this journey, and in all of his mission trips. We see throughout his life in Acts, he travels about 10,000 miles. A couple of weeks ago, we laid hands and sent out the garners, and they would have put a number of thousands of miles just in one day, in 24 hours. But again, we have planes and we have boats and we have, who uses boats anymore? We have planes and we have trains, right? And so we can make, and cars, and we can make up those miles quickly. But Paul had a boat and he had his feet, and that was pretty much all that he used as he traveled around. And this is the first of those trips. So what did we do after the Garner spoke? Do Do you remember what did we do as we kind of all gathered around here and sent them off? I kind of already said it, I think. We laid hands on them, right? Do you see a similar thing that takes place in chapter 13? It's almost an identical procedure that takes place. Look at verse 3 where you see that in the middle of a worship service almost, as they were fasting, as they were praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. The church sends them, commissions them, just like Paul and Barnabas are commissioned in this scripture, so we did the same with the Garners. We believe that something providential happens every single time that we lay hands on someone. We believe that the Holy Spirit moves in their lives in a way that it would not if we had not laid hands on them. And you see that happening over and over again in the first three verses in Acts 13. So Paul and Barnabas, they're sent out on a mission. And we see in the middle of this worship service, the laying hands, and we do the same. For over 2,000 years, people have been commissioned by the church and by churches to do the Lord's work wherever they may find themselves, just as we do. And the church has been sending out missionary men and women for generations. But we've also been sending out elders and deacons within this church for generations as well through the same process. When we ordain elders and deacons in this church, we lay hands. And the assumption, again, is the same thing that happens in chapter 13 as our prayer of adoration and confession stated, is we're not sending elders and deacons to go across the world. We are sending elders and deacons right here to work within this church, to work within this community, to work even beyond that. And we recognize that when we do that, they are considered missionary men and women. And it doesn't just have to be those who had their hands laid on them, because I said earlier, brothers and sisters, each one of you, I want you to think of yourselves as missionary men and women called by God for a specific purpose. But you need to know you're not being sent out alone. Look how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in these verses. You're not going out by yourself. You are being sent out, first of all, and you're being sent out in a way that we know the Holy Spirit is present. Paul in these verses is filled with the Holy Spirit, which gives him the courage and the ability to speak the truth. And we're going to look at that a little bit later on. So suffice it to say that each one of us is sent out into the world for a specific purpose which the Holy Spirit will reveal to us. So I want you to see yourselves as the same kind of folks that Paul and Barnabas are as they're sent out into the world. So you are sent out into this community. Well, let's see what happens once they are sent out into the world, because something strange happens. Look at verse 9. First thing that happens is Saul becomes Paul. He gets a name lift. If you're going to be most effective in your mission for Christ, it helps to be clear as far as who you are, to understand your identity, to understand who God created you to be. And sometimes that's hard because we have influences pushing in from the outside, telling us, this is who I want you to be. Sometimes our lives are more directed by what people tell us we should be, other than what the Holy Spirit is guiding and nudging us to be. And a strange thing happened then, as if you again look at the rest of these verses, you see Paul is living out his name, which he's been given by the Almighty God, to clarify that his identity belongs to Christ first and foremost. And sooner or later, I hope we all come to that point where we say, this is who I am. This is who God has created me to be. And I have to be faithful to my call. So who are we created to be? I'm telling you, missionary men and women. When you embrace your missionary man or woman identity and the name that comes with it, you're able to do amazing things and live a life that is willing to live completely not afraid of potential risks, because you know that God has your back. And anyone who comes up against you has not just you, but the one who named you, Jesus Christ, to deal with. When we look at the Old Testament lesson with Moses and Aaron in Exodus, we find ourselves immersed in the middle of all the plagues that are taking place that Moses and Aaron are able to perform because God has told them to do so. They're totally outnumbered and outmanned with Pharaoh and his magicians, but with the power of God, they are able to conduct a miracle through God's work. What is an example of how the Holy Spirit has worked in your life to empower you to do certain things? There's a competition that takes place in Exodus between Moses and Aaron and the magicians, and like always, Moses and Aaron win. It's like that story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember that? The prophets of Baal were dancing around that wood pile hoping it would light, and Elijah is trash-talking them by saying, you know, maybe your God is relieving himself, he says. And he says, step aside, let me do it. And the fire comes and burns not only the wood, but also the prophets. Elijah wins in that case. In verse 9, we have a similar story with Elymas, a New Testament false prophet who challenges Paul. And Paul was trying to be nice until finally he had enough. And you don't mess with a missionary man named Paul. And when you look at the verses, what comes next, I really had to slow myself down. And you go to verse 10, he looks straight in his eyes and he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? So the next time someone disapproves of you or opposes you, look them straight in the eye. No, don't do that. But I do like this verse because there are times though that we are called, especially when someone is bumping up against the gospel, especially when someone is trying to turn the gospel into something that may be perverted or distorted or blocking the gospel. There are times, and Jesus does it when he clears people out of the temple, that we have to rise up and look the problem right in the eye and call it for what it is. One of my favorite sayings, which I don't probably abide by as much as I should, is you need to move toward the problem. Move toward the problem. And that's counterintuitive, right? Because more often than not, most of us like to move away from the problem, right? Most of us like to move away from what's happening that may be some kind of conflict. But I do like the thought, and I like the permission that it gives us to be gutsy. Whatever it means to turn the other cheek doesn't necessarily mean that when we find the gospel being turned around that we're to be able to address it directly. But we want to be nice and we want to be loving, but there are times when we may be called to silence opposition. There may be times when we're called to stand up to bullies. There may be times to do just what Jesus and Paul does in Scripture. And it's a part of claiming our identity as missionary men and women, sent out by this church to be gutsy in the face of conflict and in the face of whatever the future may hold. So if you claim the truth for yourself, you will find God blessing you continually. I encourage all of us, as we look forward to moving out of the summer into, as Allie reminded us, into a school year and just into a new season, that we would be missionary men and women in all that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the new charge that you have given us in Scripture today. A charge to be missionary men and women. A charge to be able to do your will right here in Strasbourg. And to be able to lift our eyes up and see beyond Strasbourg and then even further out. But loving God, you have called us. You have not just selected a few. You have called this family as a community and as individuals to reach out in love and in concern and to be able to share and spread your gospel with all the power that you give us through the Holy Spirit. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.